to chapter 4 in our book. And you notice I've skipped chapters 2 and 3. So that's your homework. You have to do it. But I want to spend a little time on this chapter because for me, this was the big breakthrough in understanding of why we heal the sick the way we do, and why Jesus healed the sick the way he healed the sick. Because if we can grasp this, it totally changes our approach to healing and our understanding of healing. So it's very important, and forgive me for making this the third session, because it's important that we stay awake for it, because some of it will require a bit of concentration. But I'm going to ask you to be responsible for keeping your neighbor awake. So if your neighbor is sleeping, it's your fault. One of the things that strikes us so much about the ministry of Jesus is that he had authority. And that was the thing that really struck when he was casting out demons at the beginning of his ministry, and the people said, "What is this teaching with such authority?" Nobody had ever cast out demons before like this. And he just spoke to the demons and they came out. But nobody had ever seen this before. And they were very, very amazed. Even the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Moses, we don't ever read them of casting out demons. It wasn't until Jesus came. So he demonstrated to us an authority that was new. And the amazing thing is that he has passed on to us that same authority. And I want to spend a bit of time just unwrapping that, because to say what I just said is actually a very, very big statement. And it's difficult for us to believe it. It's too big for us to believe. So I'm just going to spend a little time on this chapter understanding what this is all about. The first thing to understand is that authority and power are two different things. And let me illustrate that by a simple story, an example. Let us just say that you are a policeman or a policewoman, and it's your day off. Okay? So you are dressed the way you are today. And you are down in the center of town, and a big bus is coming down much too fast. And it's very dangerous. What? Now you walk out into the street and you hold up your hand, dressed like you are now. Is the bus stopping? Yes or no?
No.
No. Now, you put your uniform on and you walk out in the street. Does the bus stop? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you have any more physical power than you had yesterday?
No.
No. Physical power? Do you have the physical power to stop the truck, the bus?
No.
No. So why does the bus stop when you have your uniform?
Authority.
Why? Because the bus driver knows that if he doesn't obey you, he will be in big trouble. Right?
Yes.
Because you will take the number of the bus and you will get on the phone to your superiors, and he could even end up in jail because he didn't obey you. You understand? Now, I am talking in a healing ministry, I'm talking about healing, and I'm talking about the devil. You yourself do not have enough power to stop the devil. But when we are clothed with Christ, When we put on the uniform of Jesus and we go out to stop the devil, what happens? The devil stops because he knows that Jesus is behind us. The bus driver stops because he knows the government is supporting the policeman. True? If the bus driver misbehaves, the policeman, even though it may be only a junior one with not much power, but the bus stops because of his authority. So, authority and power actually are two different words in Scripture. And the word for authority in the Greek is exousia, and it means to have freedom or right or permission to act. If you or I were to go and try and stop the bus, he wouldn't stop because we don't have authority. True? We don't have permission. We don't have the right to do that. That's what that word means, is to have the freedom or the right. And the freedom means the policeman can stop the bus whenever he wants. And when we have the authority of Jesus, we have the authority to stop the devil whenever we want. It's amazing. Because we have been given authority. Now I'm going to explain a little bit more. The next thing to understand is that God Himself is authority. All authority comes from God, and He is authority. And when He first made us and made the world, He made us in His own image. And if we were to be made in the image of God, therefore we had to have some authority. Otherwise we couldn't be like God. So the reason that He put us on the earth was to have authority over the earth. And when Adam and Eve walked on the earth, they walked in the authority that God had given them. And notice that the first thing that God tells them, Adam and Eve, to do on the earth is to rule over it. Interesting, isn't it? It's not the He didn't say that the first thing that they had to do was to worship or to love or all of these other things that we know are important. The first thing He told them to do was to rule. Therefore, ruling makes us like God. Therefore, it's very important to God that we learn how to rule. We learn how to use authority. And of course, then what happened was the devil, he wanted some too. He wanted some authority. So he came along and he was very clever because he knew that one of the ways that you can get authority is to get someone to submit to you. If you force someone to submit to you, then you are exercising authority over them. So he knew that. So what he did was he caused Adam and Eve to submit to him by obeying him rather than God. God had told them not to eat from one tree, and the devil persuaded them to eat from that tree. So they obeyed the devil instead of God. When they did that, what happened was a transfer of authority. And in fact, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil said to Jesus, "All of this," pointing to the world, "has been given to me." It wasn't given to him by God, it was given to him by us. We gave the devil authority over the earth. And unfortunately, that's what we find ourselves in a world where the devil is actually ruling over the earth as the prince of this world. Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. 4 times he called him the prince of this world. That's how he was described. Or the prince of the air, Paul calls him. So the devil is ruling over the earth at the moment, and that is why the earth and the world is falling to pieces, because the devil is a destroyer.
And his purpose is to destroy the earth, and that's why it's falling to pieces. But by the grace of God, Jesus has come along to change all of that. Amen? So now, in fact, the devil caused us, when we were tempted in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, caused us to lose the authority over the earth that we had, over the animals, over the fish, over the sea, over the earth. Adam was given authority over all of these things, and he lost it. But now, here comes Jesus. And my question, first question to you is, when Jesus walked on the earth, did he demonstrate authority over all these things that we were supposed to have authority over? So did he demonstrate authority, for example, over the plants?
Yes.
What did he do?
Cursed
the fig tree. Yeah, quite right, Pastor. Did he demonstrate authority over the earth? What did he do? You remember? He stilled the storm. He walked on the water. Do you understand? Did he demonstrate authority over the fish? What did he do? He got the coin. I love this story because I like to go fishing. And like Peter, when they needed to pay their taxes, he said to Peter, go fishing. So when I need to pay my taxes, I'm going to go fishing. And pray that I find a coin in the mouth of the fish. He made two miraculous catches of fish. He caused the fish to have a coin in its mouth. These are miracles. He was demonstrating authority over these things. What about the animals? A bit more difficult, but he did demonstrate authority over the animals. Any farmers here? You remember he rode on a donkey? Do you remember that story? What was special about the donkey? Had never been ridden. It was untrained. You do not just climb on a donkey or a horse and expect it to just sit there like that, you know? It's anyone who's owned a donkey or a horse, they go crazy. You try jumping on one that's untrained. But not only did Jesus get on this horse, that donkey which had never been ridden, people were throwing plants, they were throwing coats, there was dust, there was noise, there was shouting, and this animal just walked along quietly. Jeez, because it was under the authority of Jesus. I find this amazing. Now, I haven't come to tell you that actually we have authority over all of these things, although we do. I've come to talk about healing, but before I do that, I will just tell you a story about when we were working with Reinhard Bonnke. Actually, the first crusade we went to of his, when we were learning how to do it, we were sitting on a platform in Uganda, in Jinja, and Bonnke was preaching. He was full on preaching, and I was sitting on a chair, and the wind began to blow in the back of my head, and it began to go very dark, and I turned around and I could see this huge storm coming, and I thought, oh, we're gonna get very wet. So I put my Bible under my seat, thinking, well, at least I can keep my Bible dry, you know. And I was sitting there waiting for the rain to start. And Bonnke was preaching, and then he also felt the wind. So he turned around and he saw the storm, and he rebuked it, and he just commanded the storm not to affect the meeting. And then he went back preaching. He just spoke to the storm, said, storm, you will not affect this meeting. And then he went on preaching. And we watched the storm divide in half. Half go around one side, half go around the other side. Not a drop of rain fell on the meeting. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Well, a few years later, I was sitting on a platform in Pune, in India. And we'd organized the crusade for Bonke, and he was in a hotel on the other side of the city, and it began to rain. 20,000 people were there, waiting for Bonke to come. And as it began to rain, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go and rebuke the rain. And I'm going, I don't want to do that. What if nothing happens? 20,000 people are watching. I will look such a fool. All of these ideas are going in my head. Well, of course, that was the devil. And while I was arguing with God, another man came and he took the microphone and he said a very sweet prayer about, you know, if it be thy will, O Lord. And I'm going, that's not how you do it. I've seen how to do it. And I began to get angry. And as soon as he finished, I ran, took the microphone. I said, come on, 20,000 people, let us rebuke the rain and command it to leave in the name of Jesus. And within 5 minutes, the rain had stopped. And then Bonke came out of the hotel the other side of the city, and it was pouring with rain like it just was just now. Heavy, heavy rain. And he thought, oh, the meeting will be finished. He came, drove through floods to come to the meeting. When he got to the meeting, it was dry, and people were sitting on the ground. We had a wonderful meeting, and many people got saved and healed. And in the secular newspaper in Pune the next day, it said the crusade ground was the only dry place in the whole of the city. Isn't that amazing? God honored our ministry. We commanded the rain to stop. We have authority to do these things. I could tell you many stories like this. I'm just reminded of one more. A few years ago, there was a young man who was called of God. He lived in South America, and God called him to go to preach in London. And he thought this was crazy because he thought England was a Christian country. But God said, no, I want you to go to England. And so anyway, he was only about 16 or 17, but he raised the money to get to England. And he didn't go by airplane, he went by ship. And when he was halfway across the Atlantic, this huge storm started. And because he was an evangelist, he had been witnessing to all his friends, and they were all mocking him. And they just made a joke of him. And anyway, when the storm came, they all became very afraid. And they came to him and said, aren't you a Christian? Can't you do something about this? Can't you pray to your God? And so then he went up onto the deck, and this big storm in the middle of the Atlantic, and he rebuked the storm, and he just commanded the storm in the name of Jesus to stop. And within an hour, the whole sea was calm, and they had a calm journey for the rest of the way, all the way to London, and all his friends got saved. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. We have authority. Far greater authority than you realize. And it's only because people haven't told us that we have this authority that we don't use it. A story I sometimes use is, let me give an example. Pastor, what is your favorite car?
Red
car. Any kind of car? What car would you like? Mercedes? Hybrid. Red one. Red Prius. All right. Let us just say that today I have bought you a red Prius. Are you happy?
Yes.
I even put the key in your back pocket. Is that good? But here's the trick. I didn't tell you. You had the key in your pocket, but I didn't tell you. Which car are we driving home in? The old one. Is that right? Yeah, because you don't realize when you go outside, oh, there's the red Prius. That's the one I always wanted. Oh, I wish we could drive that one. And the key is in your pocket all the time, and you didn't know. And therefore, that's why so many of us are not using our authority, because we don't know we have it. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven in your pocket. Shall I show you what I mean? Shall I show you what I mean? Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Just check if your neighbor is still awake. Pastor, I like this church. Because there's no clock over there. So many churches, you know, they have a big clock for the preacher. Matthew chapter 16, in the middle, Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is, and Simon Peter answers in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you," listen, "keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now he is saying, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." For many years I thought this meant Peter. That he was talking to Peter. Then I realized, then I heard someone teaching from this passage, and he showed very clearly that it could not be Peter. So I want to explain. And are you ready for a little Bible study? Is that okay? Yeah. Let me just undo the scripture, because it's important for us to understand what is happening here. He says to Peter, "You are Peter," and the Greek word he uses is Petros, and the word means a stone or a rock that you can pick up or carry. And on this rock, now he uses a different word, the word is Petra, and it means mountain or bedrock. If you dig down through the soil, you come to Petra. Rock. If you want your house to stand, you want to put it on something solid. Not on little stones, because it will fall down, but on Petra. Okay? So now what is Jesus saying? You are Peter, and you have had this revelation from God the Father of who I am. And on this foundation, I am going to build my church. Do you get that? That's what Jesus is saying. So the question is, what is the foundation? We already established that the foundation could not be Peter, because he uses a different word. Do you see that? So it's not Peter, then what is it? And if we look carefully, all good Bible study asks this question, what is the context? What is actually going on? And Jesus has said to Peter, Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter had just had a revelation of who God is, who Jesus is. All right? And that revelation is the foundation that Jesus is going to build his church on. Now, what does this mean? It's quite simple. My question is, do you know who Jesus really is? Wave to me. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, do you know that? And you know it in your knower. You know it. Nobody can take that away from you. Is that true? You just know. How do you know? It's a revelation from the Father. It's not something you could work out with your head. You know because you know. And that's why it's so hard to explain sometimes to unbelievers why we know. We just know because we know. And they think we're crazy. But the reason is we didn't work it out with our head. We got it from God. It's a gift from God. It's a revelation from God. And that revelation from God, that gift from God of who Jesus really is, that is the foundation of the church. What does that mean? It means this. If you have that revelation, if you know who Jesus really is, you are the church. Wave to me if you have that revelation. Then you are the church. And God now says to you, the church, I am giving you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Not the keys of the kingdom of earth, but the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now, what do keys do?
Open doors.
Open doors. And if you open a door, what does it allow you to do? Enter in. Has someone got a key that I can borrow? Ah. Car key?
That's the red Prius.
Is that the red Prius?
Same.
One day soon, you will have your dream in the name of Jesus. I prophesy it over you. I can see you in your red Prius looking very happy. Winding down the window so your friends can see that you have this new car. What has just happened? See, when he gave me the key, it gave me freedom. Actually, I could go out and drive the car now. Do you see that? Before I could not. Now I can. Why? Because I have the key. So what does the key represent? Authority. Do you see that? When a key is transferred, authority is transferred. When Jesus says, I am giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, what he is saying is, I am giving you the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, what you bind will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is amazing authority. What he's saying is, what we do here on earth affects heaven. So keys, what are the keys that open the kingdom of heaven? How do people get into the kingdom of heaven?
Jesus.
Through Jesus. But what do we have to do to open the door for people to come to Jesus?
Preach
the gospel. So the first key and most important key of the kingdom of heaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next key, I believe, is the key of healing. Why do I believe that? Because so many people come to Christ because somebody has been healed. In Nepal, the figure is nearly 90% of people who come to Jesus in Nepal come because someone has been healed. Healing is so important in the kingdom of God, and that's why I'm teaching schools of healing. When you go into a home and heal the sick, people want to know what happened. And now you have the chance to preach the gospel. If people want to see the love of Jesus, you know, healing doesn't actually tell us about the power of God. The universe tells us about the power of God. Healing tells us about the love of God. And when people get healed, people understand that God loves them and He cares about them. And so that's why healing is so critically important. Then there is casting out demons and all of the other things, raising the dead. Things that Jesus commanded the apostles to do or the disciples to do are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. These are the keys. And He is giving the keys to us, the church. Tell your neighbor, you have the keys. Tell your other neighbor, I have the keys. And now tell your other neighbor, and I am going to use them.
Amen.
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 Healing is a key to the kingdom of heaven. Now I have one or two more quick points I want to make on this subject. Are you still awake? Can we do a little bit more?
Yeah.
You okay?
Yes.
Because Jesus, thank you, brother, for that. Jesus is referring to a story in the Old Testament. When he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, he is actually referring to a story in the Old Testament, and the disciples know the Old Testament and think, oh yeah, I know that story. But we don't, so we have to go there and find out. And the story is in the middle of Isaiah chapter 22. And it's got a very important point to teach us. So I want us to go there and look at Isaiah 22. This is what changed my whole understanding about healing and why we do not need to pray for healing. I'm not saying it's wrong, and there are times when I pray for the sick, and that's fine when they're not there with me. But actually, let's go to the scripture and see what this is saying. In this story, in the middle of Isaiah 22, there are two stewards. There's a good steward and a bad steward. And it says, God is about to take the keys of the house of David away from the bad steward and give them to the good steward. So let's just read from verse 15 of Isaiah 22. And the Lord Almighty says, go to this steward, to Shebna, he's the bad one, who is in charge of the palace. What are you doing here? And who gave you permission? Notice, permission, that means authority. To cut out for yourself a grave for yourself, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock. So what he was doing, this bad steward, he was actually using his position to build a big mausoleum, a big grave, and make a big place for himself. A bit like the pyramids. The pharaohs in Egypt wanted to make pyramids as a, you know, that was me. And now this man is doing the same. And it goes on. Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots. You notice now he's making, this man is using his position to have nice cars. I think he probably had a Mercedes. And you disgraced your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. You get this? This is a story about a transfer of authority. And this is the story that Jesus is referring to when he says to the disciples, I am giving you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Look at this next verse. Let's go to verse 22. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now I want to imagine this picture. Let us say that I am the good steward and I have just received the key of the house of David. So I'm the good steward walking through the palace. Okay? Get the picture? And I come to a closed door. What do I do? Use the key. Amen? And I go through the door. And I close the door. And I lock it. Alright? Now, here comes the king. And he's walking through the palace like a king. And he comes to the locked door. What does he do?
Knocks on the door.
He says knocks on the door? Why does he knock on the door?
I suppose he commands the door. He's the king.
You are right. He doesn't have a key. Who has the key? Steward has the key. Why? Because it says what he shuts, no one can open. What he opens, no one can shut. So does the king David have a key or not? No. I'm talking about healing here. I hope you're beginning to get what I'm trying to say. Because this is so important. Jesus has given to us, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel, healing, casting out demons, raising the dead. These are the keys that we have been given on earth. Does Jesus have spare keys in his back pocket? Yes or no? Are you beginning to see? It says here, what the steward shuts, no one can open. What the steward opens, no one can shut. Do you begin to understand? I give you an example from Scripture that illustrates this very clearly. In Acts chapter 10, we read the story of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a good man, but he was not saved. And the Lord wanted him and his household to hear the gospel so that they could give their lives to Jesus. And so one day an angel came to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, send men to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter, and he's staying in the house of a man called... I'm not doing names today. I know perfectly well. Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. Okay, so now he's got the name and address. Send Joppa for Peter. So what happens? Cornelius the centurion sends his servants to Joppa. Now, he was 1.5 to 2 days walking away from Joppa. Okay, so his servants walked off to Joppa, spent the night, then they walked the next day, and then they got there the next evening, and then they knocked on the door and asked for Peter. Now, That's only half the story, because Peter was a Jew. Peter would not go with these people who were Gentiles. He wouldn't go with them. And so God had to change Peter's mind. So what did God do? He gave Peter a vision. The vision which showed him that he shouldn't call anything that was that God had made clean, he shouldn't call it unclean. He showed Peter that three times, and then the Holy Spirit also still had to tell him that when these men come, I want you to go with them. So Peter was given very, very clear instructions from the Lord to go with these men. Okay? So then, after they spent the night there, they then walked a day and a half, 2 days back again, to go back to Cornelius' house, so that Peter, when he gets there, can preach the gospel. Now, wouldn't it have been much easier for the angel to have preached the gospel?
Yeah.
I mean, that was a huge performance that was necessary, and the reason is the angel does not have the keys. The angel is nowhere in Scripture except one place where the angels proclaim the gospel. It's always the church. It's always the Christian believers who preach the gospel. And the only place in, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Matthew, because you're a Revelation expert, but the only place that I see in the scriptures where it says the angel has the gospel to proclaim is after the rapture. And the church is taken up. So how can then the gospel be preached unless the angels preach the gospel? So that just proves that until that time, the angels do not have the keys, because we've got the keys. Amen? You understand that? We've got the keys of the gospel. We've got the keys of healing. We've got the keys of the gospel. What that means is nobody else is going to preach the gospel for us. If we don't do it, it doesn't happen. The Muslims are not going to do it for us. The Hindus are not going to do it. The atheists are not going to do it. It's only the Christian church who's going to preach the gospel. In the same way, we have the keys of healing. We have the keys of deliverance. No other people can cast out demons. How do I know? Because we read the story in Acts chapter 19 where they tried to cast out demons and the demons chased them because they were not Christian believers. So only the church can cast out demons. Do you understand? Tell your neighbor, we have the keys. We have the keys. I have the keys. Tell your neighbor, I have the keys. To preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Amen. These are the keys of the kingdom. There are other keys, but that will do for now. It gets too complicated. So you begin to understand. Now, why is this important? Because it totally changes the way we pray. You begin to see that? Actually, the only time that we read of the disciples praying for the sick, as I say, there's the passage in James chapter 5, is when they pray beforehand and then minister healing. And they're praying beforehand to ask for direction. Or, for example, when Peter raised Dorcas in the book of Acts, it says, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. Why did he pray? Because Dorcas was an old lady. He needed to know if it was her time or not. If it was not her time, then he would raise her from the dead. But if it was her time, he didn't want to raise her from the dead. Do you see? So he needed direction. He needed to know what was going on. And then it says, and he turned, then he got up and he turned to the lady and said to Dorcas, get up. And she did. She came back to life. So when he actually ministered healing to her, he wasn't actually praying, oh God, raise her from the dead. He wasn't doing that. He just told her, having got the clear instructions from the Lord, okay, get up. And Paul, we read exactly the same thing about Paul at the end of the book of Acts. When Paul goes in to pray for the father of the leader, the chief, head man, who has dysentery, and it says, and Paul went in and prayed, and then he turned to the man and healed him. And so when he turned to the man and healed him, he wasn't praying, he prayed beforehand. That's fine. But then, why? Because Jesus does not have the keys. You see, if we are praying, Lord Jesus, please heal this person, Jesus is saying, I can't. I gave you the keys. You do it. You heal them. That's why we use this instruction. Because, you know, we command. And that's actually what Jesus did. You see, if Jesus is our example, shouldn't we do what he did? Amen? Okay, so now we're going to practice one more time just before lunch. Then what I'm going to encourage us to do is, if you want to, and there's no pressure at all, but I encourage you to go, if you know someone who is not well, you could go to their home, or even just go and find somebody, you know, the next person you see who's not well, you just say, would you like to be healed? That's always a good question, would you like to be healed? Most people will say yes, and then you can say, well, I'm a Christian believer, and we've just done a school of healing, can I practice on you? And very few people will say no if you do that, then you have freedom to minister to them. Is that good? So I'm going to encourage you, if you feel like that, to do that this afternoon. You might even bring them into the meeting this evening. Whatever you do, please go and find some people to come to the meeting this evening. Bring them along. I'd like to see this church absolutely full of people tonight, so that there's an atmosphere and there's a buzz and the power of God is at work. Amen? So this time I want us to practice one more time. What I want us to do is to use our authority. Now, the way we use authority is we command. We don't pray. We don't talk about the problem. Look, there's no point in telling Jesus that this lady has got a problem. Jesus already knows that. You don't need to tell, Father, this lady has got such and such, or this man has got... Well, yeah, he knows that better than you do. So there's no point in telling Jesus all of that. What we do is use our keys, and the way we use our keys, you know, what Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, what do? Say to this mountain. You don't pray about the mountain. You don't talk about the mountain. Our problem is we spend our lives talking about the mountain instead of talking to the mountain. And the Bible says we should talk to the mountain. What is your mountain? Is your mountain sickness? Then talk to it. Is your mountain debt? Then talk to it. Is your mountain a bad relationship? Then speak to the situation. Talk to it. Talk to the mountain. Mountain, move. We need to use a little bit of authority. Amen? So what we're going to do now is to get into pairs again. Or actually, probably better if we're in threes. It's easier to find someone. Someone who needs Jesus to heal them, that hasn't yet come through, and speak to the mountain. So if it's a pain, you can say, pain, be gone. You are talking to the mountain. Or if it's an ear that's not hearing, ear, be opened. That's what Jesus said. He said, be opened. Do you remember? That's what he said. Or if it's a knee, you can put your hand on the knee and just say, knee, be healed. Or be whole. Happy? Does it take very long? No. Okay, so let's get on our feet. Find somebody, get in a group of three. Find somebody who needs healing. And then don't forget always, check them out. After you've ministered healing, check them. Get them to test themselves. Thank you. If it doesn't work straight away, ask the Lord what you should do next and find another way. We've done several different ways already. Listen to the Holy Spirit or lay hands or command or tell them to do something like walking or lifting their arms or tell them to do something. That's it. Feeling better? It's gone very quiet. Yeah, that happens too. Sometimes
we see three quarters or more of the people in the school meeting than you. Maybe.
So who is feeling better? Who's been healed so far today? Wave to me if you've been healed today. People are not listening. Okay, never mind. We've been healed. Yeah. Quickly, we can take our seats. Just in 2 minutes before we finish, has anybody got any sort of urgent questions that you've had about healing or I've raised that you would like to ask? You're sort of sitting there, well, why didn't he talk about this or that? I'm very happy to say that I don't know the answer, because I don't know the answers, but...
I suppose one thing I'd like just what you can say about if you've prayed for many people, they got healed, but then you go through a season, you're praying for people, and it seems like they're not going healed, how do you build yourself up so that you don't become discouraged?
Yeah, good question, and that affects us all. We don't always see everybody healed all the time. In fact, there tends to be a pattern when we first get into the healing ministry and we see a lot of success, and our faith levels are high. And so we see results and we're excited, and then we get a few misses and a few, and it doesn't seem to work, and some strange events happen and you're puzzled. And so you begin to, what happens is then your faith is going down. Why? Because you're actually putting your faith in your experience and results instead of putting your faith in the Word of God. And it's very, very easy for us to fall into that trap. I've done that many, many times. What I do is two things. I go back to the Scriptures and remind myself that the Scriptures are true and cannot fail. The second thing is I will go back and reread the stories of the people who have been healed. So sometimes if I haven't done a school of healing for a while and I'm feeling a bit flat and, oh my Lord, I'm praying prayers like this, oh God, I hope something's going to happen in this meeting. If I find myself doing that, I have even sometimes gone back to our own website where we have a list of testimonies of stories of people that have been healed in our meetings. And just reading those stories, I get so encouraged. I remember them and I, oh yeah, that's right, I remember that guy. He was completely healed and some great stories, and so I remember what God has done. That's a good biblical principle, actually. Remember what God has done. Amen? So does that answer your question? Yeah, it's a good question, because we do face this. And one thing I'd like to just finish with, that when we get healed, and often the symptoms disappear and we're feeling happy and healthy and strong, and then maybe the next day or a week later the symptoms come back and the devil whispers into our ear, see, you are not healed. In that case, we have to learn to fight, because the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. What that means is, if we don't resist the devil, he will not flee. So we have to learn to resist the devil. The way we do it, as always, is the way Jesus did it, which is to quote Scripture. And my favorite, as you've probably already established, is, by his wounds you have been healed. And so therefore, when the symptoms, or if the symptoms try to come back, you say, devil, I know this is a lie from you. By his wounds I have been healed. I am healed. I'm not taking any of your nonsense. And you, devil, take your symptoms and be gone. Remember that sickness doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil. It's not, we don't blame God for something the devil is doing. And so sickness does not belong to you anyway. You know, people say, my arthritis or my diabetes, it's not yours. It came from the devil and it belongs to him, send it back. Give it back to him. Devil, I don't want this, take it back. That's resisting the devil. And that way you keep your healing. Amen? Any other quick question just before we break for lunch? No? Good? All ready to go? If you feel ready to go, you're not ready to go. If you feel nervous, you're ready to go. Praise God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done and what you've shown us this morning. I pray that what you want to settle in our hearts will stay, that we will remember what you want us to remember. I pray that the important things, the things which will encourage us and fill us with faith, I pray that those will stay in our hearts, understanding and remembering your word, so that when we go to minister to sick people, we can go with courage and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will see you all tonight. We're going to have a revival meeting here tonight, and I'll be preaching the gospel. Please bring along unbelievers. If they're sick, bring them along, and we'll see them get healed and saved, and they'll have a great evening. We had a wonderful, wonderful evening last night, and we saw so many people healed. It was just wonderful. And the night before, on Friday, we saw over 20 people, 23 people actually, made decisions for Christ. That was exciting. So we've had a good time already. And so please bring people tonight. And look forward to seeing you then. God bless you. Thank you.